Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's been a privilege to be here. I've been inspired, been challenged as I thought about what the purpose of a Sunday morning gathering, that's kind of what it comes down to encourage us when we're struggling and to poke us a little bit when we're relaxing and getting slack. And I've received both of those this morning. I trust you have too. My apologies about the mic, Neil. On Friday morning, I had to have school devotion, so we quick lifted the stand up here and got on with the day. And I completely forgot about connecting it. So I did want to say thank you to everybody who has helped with the church project so far. It's been quite an undertaking. I want to say a big thank you to the trustees for all the time and energy you put into it. We're not quite wrapped up. We still need some material. They didn't have enough to do the entire congregation, or the entire auditorium. So we'll have a little more work to do, but it's going to stay in this state for probably a couple weeks. So thank you all. For message this morning, I'd like to start out with a question. What defines your life? If you could put your life into just a couple sentences to describe it, what would you say your life is? Right off, we might look at some surface items. We can look at the things that we own. I have a house. I live at such and such an address. I have a car. There's some things that I have. And we can use those things to define our lives. Our car, our jobs, our livelihood, the things that make us who we are. We can find a definition in that. We can find an identity in that. Or we can turn to the events that shaped our lives. Our parents, our siblings, where we grew up, who we had for friends, the things that we've experienced, the places we've gone, the things we've learned, and we can begin to define ourselves by what we've experienced and say, well, this has shaped who I am, and we can find our identity in that. We can look at our successes, our accomplishments, we can look at our failures and how life didn't turn out the way it should have. And we can begin to define who we are by the events that happen in our life. Or we could turn to who we are as an individual. We can focus on what we know and what we can do, our skills, our strengths. This is who I am. This is what I can do for you. In the business world, that's how you sell yourself. You have a need? Well, I can fill that need. I can do this for you. And there's an identity that can come from that. We can use our place in the community. The lives we influence, the people that we push one way or another, we can use that to define who we are. Others will choose to find purpose in life by setting goals and mapping out a path. You know, in 5 years, this is where I want to be financially, or in my character, I have something I want to work on and grow in. You know, 5 years, this is my goal. 10 years, this is where I'd like to be. And so we can set goals, and then we can turn around and look back and say, well, this is how I've changed over time. This is who I used to be. This is what I've learned. This is where I'm going. And so we can chart a path, and we can find an identity and a purpose and a sense of value in that. But there's also another path that we can choose to find meaning in life. It's not a glamorous path. It's not highly sought by most of the people around us. It's an humble path of identity. You could say even anonymous. People don't recognize it. They don't hold it up. They don't really think about it. It happens in the background. And for a message this morning, I'd like to look at a Bible character whose life was like that. We know very little about him. I want to be careful not to add to his story. I'd like to do that because that's how you make them come alive and say, well, if I was in his shoes, this is what I would think and this is how I would feel. So we'll do a little bit of that, but I do want to be aware of that. So I want to be careful not to add to his story or take away from it. This morning, I'd like to look at Joseph, the father of Jesus. And my title this morning is Joseph, A Life with Purpose. You could open your Bibles to Matthew 1. We're going to be flipping back and forth between Matthew 1 and Luke 2. basically the only two passages that tell us about Joseph and his influence and his story. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they were come together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. The culture of Joseph and Mary was very different from the culture that we find ourselves in this morning. In the Middle Eastern culture of Jesus' day, and even in Eastern cultures of today, and I would say my eyes were really open to this when I went to Bangladesh, their marriage is very different from what we think of a marriage should be. It was common for a girl in her mid-teens to be promised to a young man probably in his upper teens, maybe even in his 20s. And that still goes on. Some of those ages, as young as 12, usually 12 to 19, is in that area where a woman would be promised to be married. And then that marriage arrangement was made by the parents. They would sign a contract. This was who would be married to whom. And the young people didn't get an exact say in it. Now, as a parent, I'm sure you would want to honor your child, but they didn't have the final decision. It was up to the parents to make that contract. And they would sign it, and then they would begin the preparations for the wedding. And so when that contract was signed, they were considered to be married. The only thing that could break that was a divorce. You had to get a divorce to annul that marriage contract. And so after that paper was signed by the parents, the young man would go, and he would start to prepare a place, either depending on his abilities, depending on his resources, he might go build a new home, go build a new house, or if he didn't have all that much, he might just add on to his father's house, add another room on. That would be the room for him and his bride. And while he was doing that, the bride's family would begin getting ready for the wedding. They'd begin preparations for the meal. They would begin getting the wedding dress ready. They would begin all these preparations that go into a wedding. And so they had roughly a year's time. There wasn't an exact date set for the wedding. Whenever the house was ready, whenever the home was ready, the young man would go to the bride's house and he would just show up. So the bride's family had an idea. They had an approximate window. We know about when he'll come, but they didn't know the exact day. They didn't know the exact hour when he would show up. And there's some bells that ring in my head that connect with what Jesus said about him going to his father's house to prepare a dwelling for us. And he's coming back, but we don't know the day or the hour. We have a general window. We know approximately when. We don't know exactly when. That's a different story. But this is what was happening in Joseph and Mary's life. This betrothal could last for approximately 12 months, right around there. And when the house was ready, the groom would go to the house. He would show up. And when he showed up, then the wedding would begin. It would be a week of festivities, of feasting, of rejoicing. The neighbors would come, the family would come, and this was a great celebration. And so during this time of betrothal, Joseph finds out that his promised wife is pregnant. That's a problem. It'll be a problem today. It's a problem for Joseph. He's not sure what to do about it. Basically, he has a couple options. According to the law in Deuteronomy 22, a woman who breaks her betrothal is to be taken out of the city and stoned. That's the law. She's to be put to death by the community because she has committed adultery, because she has fallen into sin. She is to pay the consequences. She's to be put to death. So that's Joseph's first option. His second option is just to break the engagement secretly. This was just a contract. We don't know if Joseph had feelings for Mary. We don't know what the connection was there. By arranged marriage, it's a contract. And so Mary had broken her side of the contract. She had not held it up. She had not kept herself just for Joseph. And so Joseph was free. He was free to write a bill of divorce, and he could move on with his life. It says that's what he was minded to do. Verse 19, Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privately so he could just call off the wedding, not tell anybody. Obviously, some people would know, friends, nearby neighbors, they would hear about it, but it wouldn't be a big deal. And that was what Joseph was inclined to do. And then there was a third option that wasn't even really on the table, and that would be to go ahead with the marriage, to go ahead and marry a dishonorable woman, a woman who had broken her contract, a woman who had been unfaithful, to go ahead with the wedding and marry her and take her as your wife. You'll be marrying an adulterer. He would be smearing his own reputation and the reputation of his family. How could you do that? If she had been unfaithful once during the betrothal period, who's to say she wouldn't be unfaithful again? How could you trust her? How could you do such a thing and take her as your wife after she had broken that vow? Who would do that? Who in their right mind would do that? Only a reckless fool would take this choice. And so Joseph is mulling this over, trying to decide what to do. He had made up his mind he wasn't going to make a public spectacle. He wasn't going to make a big deal out of it. Just going to divorce her quietly and go on with life. Verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. First observation I'd like to make about Joseph's character is that Joseph was a righteous man. And there's two things that make this clear to us. First of all, Matthew says it in plain English. He says that Joseph was a just man, there in verse 19. Tells us that Joseph was a righteous man, but also Joseph's actions show us that he was a righteous man. A vengeful person would have been offended by what Mary had done. He would have demanded that Mary take the consequences of her choices, and he wouldn't have been ashamed to call out the judges, to call out the elders of the city and say, see what this woman has done to my honor. See how she has treated me and has voided this contract. And he would have wanted vengeance and justice. Joseph didn't take that route. He was a righteous man. And so he chose to forgive and quietly break off the marriage. Second thing I notice is that Joseph obeyed the angel's commands. He had pretty much made up his mind that he was just going to put her away quietly. But when he had the vision, and the angel spoke to him and told him what was going on, that this was a miracle, that this was God fulfilling his promise to send the Messiah, Joseph listened, and he obeyed. He changed his mind. And he also obeyed the angel's command to name the child Jesus. Naming the child was a sign of claiming the son as his own. That's why we name our children. They're our children. We give them a name. We choose the name. We debate, as parents, we debate the name. What shall we call this child? And you think about it. The child's born, and you give them a name because they're yours. They're your child. And so Joseph, by giving this child a name, was claiming this child as his own. It wasn't, and he knew that. There's a lot of things as a father that I think about. How would you wrap your mind around that? This is not my son, but I will be his father. I will be his parent. I will raise him. I will take him as my own child. I will adopt him. He would provide for this child. He would instruct him. He would train him. We know the end of the story. 2,000 years later, we know what God was doing. Joseph didn't know that. He was taking one day at a time. He was doing what God commanded him to do. And I can't help but wonder if the people around Joseph and Mary believed their story. They believe an angel had showed up. They believe that Joseph had actually had a vision. Really? Would you believe that? I doubt it. Maybe his family did. Maybe those close to him who knew him and trusted him believed him. But the neighbors, the others in the village, will they believe it? I doubt it. They'd say, "You hear what happened? He has a good story, but we know what happened." And so Joseph lived under that. He accepted that. Kind of getting ahead of myself. There are skeptics. Those who passed off these stories as wishful thinking or a nice cover-up. And in Luke 3, when Jesus begins his ministry, Luke says that Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Everybody assumed that Joseph had committed adultery. And so Joseph, that's my third point, Joseph accepted the shame of marrying an unfaithful woman. It may not have, I probably should back up on what I just said. They may not have concluded that Joseph was to blame. But either way, he accepted the shame. If either he was the father of the child or he married a woman who had been unfaithful to him. Verse 25 tells us that Joseph did not consummate the marriage until after Jesus was born. And if you go back to Deuteronomy, you realize that there were tokens of virginity that the Jews looked for to know that this child, that this woman was a virgin, that she was pure. And so Joseph did not have those tokens. He had no proof that Mary was a virgin. And so all the evidence was stacked against Joseph. Either conclusion was shameful. But Joseph didn't care. It didn't matter what story they told at the village well, or what story the traders took to the next village. God had called him to this place. God had placed, you could say, a burden on his life. And Joseph accepted that. I can't help but wonder what I would have done. Would I be willing to ruin my reputation, to have people say things about me for the cause of Christ? Joseph's identity was not in his reputation. Joseph's identity was in doing the will of God. Let's turn over to Luke. Get Luke's version of this story. Luke 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, for there was no room for them in the inn. Just an observation here about Joseph. He was a direct descendant of King David. And if he had been born, 1,500 years earlier, he could have been a completely different person. He was of royal blood. He should have been the one in charge. He should have been raised in a palace. He should have had a life of privilege because of his bloodline. But that's not where he found himself. Under Roman occupation, he was no different from any other common peasant. Even though he was of the kingly line, he had no power. He had no rank. He had no authority. He was just a common peasant. I don't know how he found it. I know some people would struggle with that. Why me. And there's a bitterness that can come with that. If only, I could have, I should be. We begin to run this list in our heads of why life is so unfair. And we begin to become bitter and resentful. And so when anything goes wrong in our day, we lash out at those around us. And I don't see Joseph dwelling in that. Doesn't seem like it really was even on his radar. Didn't bother him. Or he didn't let it define him, I should say. So when they were called to be taxed, and this was likely a census, they needed to go back to their birthplace, the village of their clan. And so he went back to Bethlehem. And the shortest route from Nazareth to Galilee, if you can picture in your head, a map would have been straight down. Sorry, from Nazareth to Bethlehem, would be a straight line basically down through Samaria. But the Jews and the Samaritans did not mingle together. They did not get along. A straight route journey would have taken about 3 days walking or riding. So it's likely that they took the long way around because that was the custom of the Jews. They could either go out to the Mediterranean Sea and down the coast, which was a little longer, or they could go to the other side, down to the Jordan River. And either way, it was likely a trip of about 5 days walking. Though, with Mary being close to you in the pregnancy, I'm sure that it was probably longer than 5 days. There's no evidence that she rode a donkey. It makes a nice story. And it would be nice if it was true. It may have happened, but none of the Gospels mention that. Likely walked. And if you look at the Eastern cultures, if they did have a donkey, the most important person would ride it. A man would never walk beside a donkey in those cultures. Anyway, that's a side story, a side note. So Joseph and Mary end up in Bethlehem. We have the birth of Christ. We're going to skip that story this morning. And let's drop down to verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. And she was of great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. We'll stop reading there. We'll pick up later. The first thing I see in this part of the story is that Joseph observed the commandments of the law. He was a righteous Jew. He kept the laws that God had commanded them. First of all, after 8 days, we see the circumcision of Jesus, and that was commanded in the law. And then 40 days, after the full 40 days of Mary's purification were completed, they went up to the temple. This was only about 5 miles. It wasn't all that far from Bethlehem. They went up there to do two things, really. First of all, verse 23, every firstborn had to be presented to God and to be redeemed at a price. That comes out of Numbers 18. They had to redeem Jesus for 5 shekels. And then, during the same ceremony, you could say, they had to offer a sacrifice for Mary's purification. And in Leviticus 12, it says that the expected offering was to be a lamb. A pure lamb without blemish out of the flock was to be offered. But it gives an exception. It says if you're poor, you can get 2 doves, 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, and offer those instead. And so as we read this story, we see what Mary and Joseph brought. They didn't bring a lamb. They couldn't afford a lamb. They were too poor for that. They brought the 2 turtle doves and offered those as a sacrifice for Mary's purification. And so the fact that they offered this lesser offering indicates that they are among the lower classes. They were not wealthy. They didn't have means. They were common, everyday people. Another thing that stood out to me is how Joseph and Mary marveled at these things, verse 33. They were amazed. That word marveled means wondered or admired. They saw these 2 saints who lived in the temple. They were watching for the Redeemer. Both of them had an inclination that they would see it. Simeon had a prophecy that he would see it. And so as Joseph and Mary presented Jesus to the priest to be consecrated, this old man, steps forward and takes the child and blesses him and says, Joseph marveled. He was amazed. He was watching God's plan unfold, and he loved it. He loved what he saw. He loved to see God working the salvation of the people. And so it's a testimony. As Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary, were partnering with God to bring about the work of God. And while our lives aren't directly parallel, the Savior has come. We're not raising a child who's going to be as unique and wonderful as Jesus was. The same is true of us parents today. We can partner with God in doing his work, in raising the next generation, in teaching them. And it's an incredible blessing to be able to join in that work with God. And so central to Joseph's identity was his desire to keep God's law. That was important to Joseph, that he kept the law of God. And we'll see that more as we look at his story. But he also wanted to do the work that God had prepared for him. Following the chronology of the story, let's go back to Matthew 2. After Jesus' consecration, they go down to Bethlehem and they live there. And Matthew 2 tells us how the wise men show up. And at first it seems to be a good thing. They bring with them treasures, verse 11. They present unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. But they also bring trouble. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." This is an interesting part of the story. Joseph sacrificed himself to protect those that God had entrusted to him. I've been to a few foreign countries. It's kind of a vulnerable feeling to be in a place where you don't know the language and you don't know anybody. If you have trouble, what are you going to do? You can't talk to people. You can try to do sign language somehow, but it makes you feel very ignorant. Doesn't matter how much you know, doesn't matter how well educated you are or how much money you have, if you can't communicate with people, if you can't talk, you're kind of vulnerable. And that's what God was asking Joseph to do with his wife and this young child. We don't know exactly how old, likely less than 2 years, because it says that that's what the wise men had told Herod, that he was less than 2 years. This was probably sometime after Jesus' birth. But Joseph was being called to leave the comfort of the land that he knew, the land he had been born in, the people he knew, the place he was familiar with. He had a job there. He had work there. He knew what to do. But Jesus' life was in danger. His life was at stake. And so the angel said, "Get up and go." And Joseph didn't hesitate. When you look at the verse there, it says that that night, in the middle of the night, he got his wife and child up and they left. They immediately left. There was no wasting time. There was no waiting around to see how they could work this out. It's true that he likely still had the gifts that the wise men brought, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and these were valuable. He could use them in Egypt. He could sell them. He could pawn them off to help to provide for their needs. But the flip side of that is that he was carrying valuables on a journey. And if you've ever been to a third world country, that makes you a target. If you're an American, then you have money, and people are looking out for the ways they can just snatch what they can. And so taking these valuables was a blessing and a curse at the same time. It meant that he could have to provide for what they needed, but also meant that he had to protect them and to be careful, look out for bandits. But going to Egypt was God's command, and so Joseph got up, and he did exactly what God told him to do. Tradition tells us that they were in Egypt between 2 and 3 years. We don't know exactly how long. I found it fascinating as I was researching. There's all kinds of stories of places that they were and miracles that happened because Jesus was there. Different wells that it says that he opened up, and had to wonder as a two-year-old child if that was truly the story. I'm kind of skeptical, but it's fascinating to read. There's a number of places that tradition tells us that Joseph and Mary and Jesus were, that was where they lived when they were in Egypt. Then, so sticking to the scripture and what we have written here, after Herod dies, once again an angel comes to Joseph and tells him to go back home. And so again, he obeys. He packs up. He leaves Egypt, and it seems that he's headed back to Bethlehem, back to where they had left from. But he gets nervous. Who's the king? Well, hears reports that, well, it's Herod's son. Okay? So what's going to happen whenever Jesus grows up and there starts to be stories of these miracles, of this man who's come to deliver his people? Herod, the son, will be aware of what his father did. He'll remember this story. He'll make the connection. What if he immediately sends soldiers in to do the same thing? And so Joseph gets nervous, says, what do I do? And it says that God gave him a dream, verse 12, being warned of God in a dream. He decided to go back to Nazareth. They go back to the land of Galilee. And this is kind of fascinating to me, because when you look at the different prophecies that were made about Jesus, he would be born in Bethlehem. He would be called out of Egypt. He would be known as the carpenter of Nazareth. And from a man's perspective, you look at those different places on a map, you say, there's no way that's going to happen. There's no way that a man will have three different identities. He'll come from Egypt and Bethlehem and Nazareth. How can one man be from all three different places? It doesn't add up. And yet God was using these events in Joseph and Mary's life to fulfill these very specific prophecies, to make Jesus the prophesied, the promised Messiah, to have proof, to have evidence that he was fulfilling the scriptures. But it wasn't comfortable for Mary and Joseph to be refugees, to be running, to be chased out of your home. I've never had that experience, and I hope I never do. But in these tumultuous events, we see God at work. And so Joseph's identity was not in comfortable living. He wasn't worried about his own comfort and doing what was best or easiest for him. His desire was to protect and provide for the needs of those that God had trusted to his care. Let's go back to Luke 2 to finish this story. Luke 2, verse 39. And when they had performed all the things according to the law of God, they returned unto Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So we see Joseph and Mary going to the village of Nazareth and leading an ordinary life. And there's the sentence here. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. And it's easy to breeze over that and to say that's just what happened. But if you're a parent, you'll know that those things don't just happen. If Jesus is growing and he's learning, that means that somebody is feeding and somebody is teaching. And looking at the culture of the Middle East, up till a child was 3 years old, they were mainly the responsibility of the mother. She cares for them, she teaches them, she provides for them until they're 3 years old. After they're 3 years old, it becomes the responsibility of the father to teach them and to train them. And so it was up to Joseph to instruct Jesus in the law, to teach Jesus how to read, so he could read the law, so he could understand the law. And so Jesus learned to read and write. He learned the histories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He learned the stories of Israel's history. He would have committed massive portions of the law to memory. He would have studied the prophecies and began to understand who he was and how he fit into this big picture of God working with his people, of God saving his people out of their sinfulness. And so through this whole process, Joseph is beside Jesus, instructing him and explaining the scriptures to him. Jesus wasn't an only child. Matthew 13 tells us that he had four brothers and several sisters, they're not named. His four brothers were James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And I had to wonder how Jesus got along with his siblings, how that dynamic looked. Because we know from Romans that Jesus didn't have the carnal nature that we're born with, though he was tempted like we are. I had to wonder how that played out. We know that Jesus suffered the physical afflictions of hunger and sickness. He had the common cold. He had the stomach bug, had fever. He suffered from the ailments that we suffer from. But he didn't have the carnal nature. He wasn't pinching his brothers when he was 2 years old. He wasn't fighting over the toys. And so he had a unique childhood. I had to think of Joseph's experience in raising him and knowing that this was a child who was promised from God and has a work that is beyond me, much greater than me. Joseph also taught him a trade. Joseph was a carpenter, and in other verses, the Jews refer to Jesus as the carpenter. So Jesus took up the same trade as his father, building things out of wood. We don't know what that looked like. Maybe it was eating utensils. Maybe it was carts. Maybe it was buildings. We don't know exactly what their woodworking looked like, but they were carpenters by trade. And Jesus learned to trade. He did these things. So Joseph also gave his sons the skills they needed for life. I'd like to go back to the story here in Luke 2, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I'm amazed at Joseph and Mary's dedication every year to take the whole family. I suppose there was times they didn't because of sickness or other things that came up. But it was the practice. When that time of year rolled around, the children knew this is what we're going to be doing. We're going to be going up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. We think it's rough getting up early on a Sunday morning and driving an hour and a half for a district meeting, packing up the whole family. This was at least a 3 days journey. They were there for a whole week, and it was 3 days journey back home again with Joseph and Mary and the whole family. That took dedication. That was work. Following the commands of God, fellowshipping with the people of God was important to Joseph, and he taught that to his children. As they traveled, it was likely a group of their entire village, their neighbors, their friends, their family. And so as when they were traveling back home again, they weren't really worried about Jesus. He was 12 years old. They were in a group of friends. They were all heading the same way. They weren't keeping close track of him. And so it's not hard to imagine how he wandered off and how he had stayed behind and how they had never noticed it. And so evening time came around, rounding up their children, trying to make sure they know where everybody is, and he's missing. They had gone a day's journey. He wasn't there. And I had to wonder what happened to the rest of the family. Did they let them with the group? Did they drag them back to Jerusalem? What did they do? We don't know. They took off. They hurry back to Jerusalem trying to find him. When they come back to Jerusalem, this large city, they hunt up and down for him for 3 days. They cannot find him. Finally, they find him, and he's in the temple talking with the doctors. So imagine, Joseph is a simple carpenter. He studies the law. He loves the law. He's been Jesus' main instructor for these 12 years. And now you find your 12-year-old son sitting in the temple with the most educated scholars in your whole religion. And he's talking to them, asking them questions about the law. And they're asking him questions, and he's answering them, and it's reflecting on you as a teacher, as a father. Can't imagine what went through Joseph's mind when he saw this happening. But they were all amazed at what Jesus knew and how he was teaching and instructing the doctors. In verse 47 says they were all astonished at his understanding and his answers. Makes me wonder what Jesus knew about his calling at this point. We don't know. He didn't receive the full calling until they received the baptism and the Holy Spirit came on him. And then he began to understand what it was. But somehow, Jesus being human and also God at the same time, we have to bring those two together. And so Jesus was a child. He was a 12-year-old. And he had a love for the Scripture and a love for God. And so when they said, we hunted for you, and we were grieving because we couldn't find you, he says, why were you hunting? Didn't you know what I'm supposed to be doing? You knew where I would be. Because that's the way I read that verse. Didn't you know I'd be about my father's business? Didn't you know I'd be here in the temple? That's my calling. That's where you should have come right away. You should have found me here. Shouldn't have been a question. But it says they understood not the saying. And that hit me because they knew that Jesus was the promised Messiah. They knew that he was special, but they didn't understand it. How was this going to work? What was this Savior going to look like? What was his ministry going to, how was it going to take shape? They didn't understand that. And so often that's where I find myself in life. I know what God wants me to do today. I would like to see the big picture. God, where are you going? What does this mean? Why that and why not this? And begin to question God and say, can't you just explain some things? says, no. Just do what I have for you to do. I'll take care of the big picture. I want to know the why. And God says, no, you just need to know the what. And so Joseph did not understand the big picture either. But he fulfilled his calling in caring for the child. Joseph's purpose was to prepare his children to be the men and women that God wanted them to be. And so Joseph found his identity as a servant to God's greater purpose. And this is the last we hear of Joseph. Makes you wonder. I wish I knew the rest of the story. When Jesus began his ministry at the wedding in Cana, only Mary is mentioned. And if we go to the end of Jesus' ministry, when he's hanging on the cross, he looks to John, his disciple, and says, take care of my mother. And that makes us think that Joseph was no longer living. Because if Joseph had been alive, there would have been nobody, there would have been no need to do that. No need to entrust somebody to take care of Mary. But as the eldest son, if Joseph was off the scene, it was Jesus' responsibility. And so Jesus looks to John and said, you take care of my mother. So we think, I say we, scholars think, that Joseph died sometime before Jesus began his ministry. It seems that if Joseph had died while Jesus was doing his ministry, one of the Gospels would have mentioned it. It would have been a big enough event that he would have mentioned it. And if you do the math, Joseph, if he was 5 years older than Mary, roughly, this was 33 years after Jesus had been born. So he could have been at, let me start back, say it the other way. Mary would have been roughly 50, 51. If she was 18 when Jesus was born, 33 years later, she would have been 50 or 51. And so if Joseph was another 5, 6 years older than that, he would have been closer to his 60s. And in the third world setting, it's not uncommon for men to die younger because of the harsh lifestyle, the hard work, and the wear and tear that is on the body. And so it's very likely that Joseph had died before ever witnessing Jesus' ministry. So he never got to see the results, the fruits of his investment and his labor. And on the flip side of that, Jesus knew what it was like to lose his father. He knew what it was like to bury him, to see that death. As I was wrapping up the sermon, I realized how strange it is to spend so much time at the edges of something so miraculous. The real story here was Jesus. We know that. That God would become man, that he would be born of a virgin, blows our minds away. It's like, God, why did you do that to save us? And so we've completely ignored that story this morning. We've focused on one man, Joseph, at the edges of that story. And yet, that's so much how our life is. Joseph's story was not the real story this morning. The real story was the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Joseph's life only made sense. Joseph's life only had purpose as it contributed to that greater story in preparing Jesus for his ministry and developing the work of Jesus Christ. And that's true of our lives this morning. Too often I get hung up trying to say, what's the purpose? What's the meaning for my life? What's the big story arc? Where do I become the hero? I want to become the hero of my own story. It's in us. It's our human nature. But that's not the point. Our lives only have meaning and purpose as they become part of the kingdom of God, as they become part of the story that God is telling with mankind. And so my mind went to the verse that Jesus said in Matthew 10, thinking of this as a summary of Joseph's life. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Joseph, by losing his life for Jesus Christ, found it in service. Let's bow for prayer.